Anyway, it's good to be here this morning. I really appreciate the opportunity. I know it's Christmas time. Around this time of year, we start thinking about the birth of Christ, and I really considered this morning preaching specifically on the birth of Christ, which is typical in the month of December. But I thought, you know, I don't know what the pastor has preached on, what he's planning to preach on next week, and instead of preaching on something that he may be planning to cover, I thought maybe I'd like to look at Christ in a little different perspective than just his birth. You know, the world loves Christ in the cradle. You know, they love to celebrate his birthday. And the sad thing is that even in the celebration of his birthday, he is becoming more and more neglected even in Christmas. But those who do recognize this is the birth of Christ, they love him in the cradle, but they aren't very interested in him on the cross. They like him as a baby, as a child, but they don't like to think about why he really came. The fact is, he came to die on the cross of Calvary, to shed his blood to be a substitute for us so that we could have salvation. And yet, even those of us who are very much aware of that fact, that we know that Christ came to die and we regard him as our Lord and Savior, we know that because not only of his birth, but because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we now have salvation. I think sometimes we fail to understand the great benefit we have as believers. Obviously, we benefit from salvation. No greater benefit than knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we are ready for eternity. But I think another great benefit that we have is the fact that Christ is our all-sufficiency in the life that we are living now. Philippians chapter 4, I'd like for us to turn there this morning. And the verse that most of us could quote from memory in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." What a tremendous promise. What a tremendous blessing that we can know Christ is our all-sufficiency. If I were to ask you this morning, do you believe that Philippians 4:19 is true? Most of you would say, well, it's in the Bible. I believe the Bible is true. I believe that verse is true. If I were to ask you, do you believe that Christ can meet all of our needs? Most of you say, well, that's what that verse says. I believe that verse is true. I believe that Christ can meet all of our needs. And yet the sad thing is that many times, even as believers, we live our lives like that verse is not true. We claim, I believe that Christ can meet all my needs, and then we go to other sources seeking to have those needs met. We live as though Christ is not there, cannot meet the needs of our lives. We say that Christ is the Prince of Peace. We find that many people today, we hear that a lot around Christmas time. Oh, peace, peace, peace. And yet they fail to understand that peace is not just because Christ was born. It's a result of what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And we find that Christ is the source of peace. And we as believers say, yes, Christ is the Prince of Peace. And then we proceed to live our lives in a state of turmoil and unrest. We claim that Christ is the source of true freedom, that he is the source of true liberty. Real freedom is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And yet then many of us can go on and live our lives in bondage. We live in bondage to circumstances, in bondage to fear, in bondage to sinful habits. And yet the reality is Christ is our all-sufficiency. He is all we need to have true peace, true liberty in every facet of our life. And I believe that in Philippians 4, Paul shows us how this is a reality, how Christ is all we need to have peace, all we need to have liberty in every part of our life. But before we look at the all-sufficiency of Christ this morning, let's take just a moment and ask God to speak to our hearts. And I want to give you an opportunity to pray silently for just a moment to ask God to show you, are there some areas where you're not experiencing his peace? Where you're not experiencing his freedom, his liberty? Where you are not experiencing the all-sufficiency of Christ in your daily living? Ask God to speak to your heart this morning to meet needs in your life. Then I'll pray, and then we'll examine Philippians chapter 4. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We know that we're not here by accident today, but you brought us together that you might speak to our hearts, that you might meet the needs of our lives, you might draw us closer to you and in greater conformity to your Son. And Father, I pray that as we examine Philippians 4, the lessons you have for us this morning, I pray that we not just be hearers of your word, but I pray that we'd be doers of it. I pray that we'd make the application to our lives in such a way that we would truly grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you've done in our behalf, your willingness to come to this earth as a baby, your willingness to die as our substitute on the cross of Calvary, the resurrection that makes it possible for us to have eternal life. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Christ is all that we need to have true peace, true liberty, and every facet of our being. And in the first five verses of Philippians 4, Paul shows us how Christ is all that we need to have peace with one another. Let me read the first five verses, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Paul said we can have peace with one another through reconciliation in the mind of Jesus Christ. Freedom from unnecessary conflict, freedom from unnecessary strife, if we will have the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul knows that there is a problem there in the church at Philippi. There is a conflict. There are two ladies who are not getting along. Their names, he says, are Euodias and Syntyche. Someone has said we probably should pronounce their names as odious and so touchy. But whatever the case is, they were not getting along. And there's this conflict between these two ladies. And Paul knows there's this conflict. And so instead of ignoring it and hoping it will go away, he says, "I'm going to address this problem." And he gives specific instruction to them in this particular need. Now, he does come to them in love. I think he makes that very clear in the first verse. He says, "My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." And then again, "my dearly beloved." Paul doesn't come to them with an axe to grind, doesn't come to them trying to lord it over them. He comes to them with a sincere concern about their spiritual well-being. He comes to them giving them the truth because he loves those individuals. He comes to them in love, gives them the instruction they need to have peace with one another. First of all, he says, "be of the same mind." Verse 2, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, what he is doing here is he's applying the principle that he established back in chapter 2 and verse 2, where he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Further on in chapter 2, verse 5, he makes it clear what that one mind is. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He said, have the mind of Jesus Christ. And if we were to continue reading down in chapter 2, we would find that the mind of Christ was, first of all, a mind of humility. He humbled himself unto the death of the cross. And it was a mind of willing to glorify God through that death. The mind of Christ is a mind of humility and submission to the will of the Father. Listen, when you find the two believers are not getting along, you can mark it down that one or both of them do not have the mind of Christ. Instead of humility, there's pride. My way's best. I want to exalt me. I want the attention. And there's pride rather than humility, a desire to glorify God. Or they're more concerned about their will than they are the will of God. I want my way. My way is best. I want to do what I want to do. And where there's a conflict, it's because there's a lack of the mind of Christ, a lack of humility, a lack of submission to the will of God. He says, have the mind of Jesus Christ. We can have peace with one another through reconciliation in the mind of Christ. But he gives further instruction there in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And as if he knew it might be a little hard to rejoice always, he says, and again I say, rejoice. He says, be a rejoicing individual. Have a good disposition, a rejoicing heart, a rejoicing attitude. Have you ever noticed that people who are rejoicers have far fewer conflicts than those who make it a practice to be a grouch? That's really true. And there's a couple of reasons for that. People who are rejoicing have far fewer conflicts because, first of all, if you are rejoicing, you're not looking for a fight. You're not complaining. You're not finding fault. You're not picking at people. If you're rejoicing, you're not looking for an argument. You're a lot less likely to have conflicts if you're a rejoicer. And secondly, if you're a rejoicer, it's a lot harder for people to fight with you. Have you ever tried to fight with someone who's rejoicing? Fight with somebody who's smiling? I had a friend once that said he had a friend that was quite a rounder before he got saved. Said he used to get in a lot of fights before he got saved. But he said this guy was so hard to fight with because he said he was always smiling. No matter what was going on, he always had this big old smile plastered on his face. Now, I realize if you go around smiling all the time, people might start wondering what's wrong with you. But that's the way this guy was. He's just always smiling. And he said when he got in a fight, he said it was so hard to fight with him because they get ready to unload on him. There he was just grinning away. And it was so distracting, he was usually able to hit them before they could hit him. So it's really hard to fight with someone who's rejoicing. If you're rejoicing, smiling, people are going to have a hard time fighting with you. We need to have a rejoicing disposition. And folks, we have a lot of reason, as believers especially, to rejoice in God's provision, God's protection, God's working in our lives. Have the mind of Christ. Have a good rejoicing disposition. And then thirdly, verse 5, it says, let your moderation or your gentleness, or your forbearance, or your patience be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He said, be known as a gentle, forbearing, patient, reasonable individual. You know, reasonable people, again, have far fewer conflicts than those who make it a practice to be unreasonable. And I have found that reasonable people have learned to do at least three things. They've learned how to listen, they know how to learn, and they know how to leave some things alone. You know, we need to be reasonable people. We need to listen. Have you ever thought of how many conflicts would never evolve into a real conflict if we just took time to listen to the whole story before running our mouths and jumping to conclusions? I know for some people, that's about all the exercise they ever get is running their mouth and jumping to conclusions. But if we would listen to the whole story, the other person's perspective, before getting upset, so many conflicts would never get to the place of being a conflict. We need to listen with the idea of learning the truth, learning the other person's perspective, so we can deal with it biblically. And we need to learn to leave some things alone. In other words, don't be easily offended. Don't be looking for a reason to be upset. You know, some people automatically assume the worst, whatever the circumstance is. We need to learn to leave some things alone. Don't get upset. Some people get upset by just the idea that maybe someone neglected them. I heard about a girl who was going across campus and met one of her best friends. Her best friend walked right by her, didn't even speak to her. Right away, the girl's devastated. My best friend just walked by me, didn't even speak to me. She must be mad at me. I don't know why she's mad at me. So she'd ask her roommate, "Why? Do you know why my best friend's mad at me?" "No, I don't know why she's mad at her." Pretty soon everybody's upset because that girl's mad at this girl and she doesn't even know why she's mad at her. Excuse me. Found out later the reason she didn't speak to her, she didn't have her contacts in that morning, never saw her. And there they were all upset over nothing because, well, she didn't speak to me. Don't be offended. Don't look for a reason to be upset. Learn to leave some things alone. Some things are simply not worth getting upset about. Be a reasonable individual. Paul said, listen, we can have peace with one another. We can love one another. If we'll have the mind of Christ, if we'll be rejoicing kind of people, if we will be patient, reasonable individuals. Christ is all we need to have peace with one another through reconciliation in the mind of Christ. Freedom from unnecessary conflict, unnecessary strife in the mind of Christ. But then he goes on in verse 6 and shows us how we can have peace of mind. In verse 6, he says, be careful or full of care for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul said we can have peace of mind through supplication by the intercession of Jesus Christ. Freedom from worry, freedom from anxiety, freedom from care, if we will use Christ's ministry of interceding on our behalf, if we will learn to pray biblically. Listen, if you are a worrier this morning, it's because you're not a prayer. You say, but I pray and I still worry. Well, then you're not praying biblically. We need to pray in faith. He says, in all things, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. How can you give thanks while you're still in the process of asking? How can you give thanks while you're still praying? It's only if you have faith, confidence, that God is going to answer that prayer and He is going to answer it according to His wisdom and according to His love. Folks, we can pray that way. I hope you know that from personal experience. But we can give thanks even while we're asking because we know God has promised, I hear you, I will answer your prayer, and I will answer it according to my wisdom and according to my love. We need to pray in faith. And we need to pray about everything. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication. Peter says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I think sometimes we get in trouble in our spiritual lives because we start getting the idea that, well, the only thing I need to go to God about in prayer are the big things in life. I can handle the little details. I can take care of the little things. I only need to go to God when I have big, major items where I need His direction, His wisdom in life. We need to pray about the big things, obviously, but folks, we need to pray about everything. Because the reality is, most of us, if we worry, if we are anxious, most of the time it's about little insignificant things that really aren't even going to happen anyway. If you were to take the amount of time you spent worrying in your life and examine it, I think you'd find that a big percentage of that time you've spent worrying was over things that never really came to pass or really didn't matter. They're little insignificant things in the first place. Because the reality is, there aren't that many major decisions in our lives. There are big, life-changing decisions. And even those big decisions, a lot of times, are made up by a series of little things that lead up to it. And so we need to go to the Lord in prayer about everything in our lives. Pray about everything. There's nothing too little, too insignificant to not take to the Lord. You get in your car to go grocery shopping. I think you ought to take a little time and pray, God, protect me on this trip. It's not like I'm driving 130 miles like I did this morning. It's only 5 miles of the grocery store. But listen, did you know most accidents happen within 50 miles of home? That's why somebody said they're going to move 100 miles away so they could get it to a new place where no accidents were. But the accidents are close by, you know, and we need to pray, Lord, give me safety as I go downtown. Little things that so many times we don't even think about, take it to the Lord and leave it with the Lord. I'm afraid sometimes we go to the Lord, we package up all of our cares, tie them in a nice bundle, give them to the Lord. And I'm afraid sometimes we tie a little string to that bundle. And when we leave, we kind of pull along behind us. And our attitude is, Well, now I've told God, now both of us can worry about it. That's not the way it's supposed to happen. We give it to the Lord and we leave it with Him, casting all our care upon Him. And when we learn to pray biblically, taking it all to the Lord, praying in faith, leaving it with Him, then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is a peace that is incomprehensible. You know, an unsaved person can't even begin to imagine what it's like to live a life where you don't have to worry, don't have to be burdened down by care and by anxiety. They can't imagine what that's like. And even those of us who have experienced it really cannot explain it. All we can do is say it's the best way to live. What a great God we have to give us that kind of peace. It is that peace which will guard our hearts, our minds from anxiety, keep them guarded from care and worry. We can have peace of mind through intercession, by supplication, by the intercession of Jesus Christ. Freedom from worry, freedom from anxiety, freedom from care. We'll learn to pray biblically using Christ's ministry of intercession. He's all we need to have peace with one another. He's all we need to have peace of mind. Then in verse 8, Paul shows how we can have peace with our conscience. Verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, Paul's like a lot of preachers, he says finally when he's not really quite done. But he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul says we can have peace with our conscience through meditation on the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Peace with our conscience, freedom from that guilt that always follows wrong activity. Listen, when you're involved in wrong activity, whether it's wrongdoing or wrong thinking, it will be accompanied by guilt. You want freedom from that guilt? Think on these things which are characteristic of Jesus Christ. Freedom from that propensity towards sin, that drawing into sinful activity. Think on these things. You see, as we think, we are programming our lives for activity. What you think about, you will eventually act on it. You want freedom from that drawing into wrong activity, that pulling into sinful activity? Well, stop thinking on sinful things. Think on these things characteristic of Jesus Christ. He gives us quite a list here. Sometimes I'm afraid we see a list in the Bible, we say, well, that's an interesting list, and we go on and forget about it. But this is an important list because this ought to describe what's going on in our head. Let's take just a quick look at these characteristics and ask yourself, is this descriptive of my thought life, what I think about from day to day? Whatsoever things are true? Whatsoever things conform to reality? He said, don't live in a world of falsehood, a world of error, a world of fantasy or make-believe. Live and think according to reality, that which is true. You know, there are many people today who are living in a world of fantasy. They're living in a world that is not related to the truth of God's Word. They're living in a world of make-believe. Now, that's cute with kids, not so cute with adults. Had a nephew a number of years ago who was really into the space stuff. For Christmas, he got one of these ray guns. And so with this ray gun, he'd go around zapping people. And when you got zapped, that meant you were frozen in whatever position you were in when he zapped you. Of course, we as adults weren't any smarter than to play along. So he's zapping us, and we're frozen around the house. Well, after a while, one of his other uncles said, you know, if I could get that gun away from the kid and zap him, we could have a little peace and quiet around here. So he got the gun, he zapped the kid, but the kid didn't freeze. He said, listen, I zapped you, you're supposed to be frozen. Kid said, can't zap me, I'm invincible. He said, hey, you know, I made up the game, I can make up the rules as I go along. Cute with a kid, not so cute with adults. There are many people today who are living their lives like life's just a game. I can make up the rules as I go along. I can make up the rules to suit me. I can do what I want to do with impunity. And they're living in a world of make-believe, a world of fantasy. The reality is we have a life that is preparation for eternity. We will stand before God, either before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, or before the great white throne as unbelievers, and we will stand before a holy, righteous God and give an account according to reality, the Word of God. We need to make sure our minds are lined up with the truth, not living in a world of make-believe. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or honorable, those things which are of a serious, grave nature. There are many people today who seem to think that life is for the purpose of seeing how many laughs you can cram into a lifetime. Now, I appreciate good humor. I do emphasize good humor. There's a lot today that's parading under the guise of humor that is nowhere near good humor, and it should not be a part of the Christian diet mentally. It's just vulgar and perverse. It's not funny. But good humor is good. It's good to laugh. But there are some things that are very serious that we need to consider during our time on this planet. It is a very serious matter that every one of us possesses an eternal soul. It is a very serious matter that that soul is going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell, depending on what we do with Jesus Christ. It is a very serious matter that every human being must and will make a decision regarding Christ. They will either accept Him as Lord and Savior, or they will reject Him as Lord and Savior. It is a very serious matter that their decision in this life with regard to Christ is going to determine the eternal destiny of their soul. There are some very important matters that we need to consider during our time on this planet. We need to think on those things which are honorable, those things which are of a serious nature. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just or right or righteous. We need to think on those things which are right activities. I'm afraid too many people spend too much time thinking about how can I do wrong and get away with it, instead of thinking about what is the right thing to do on this occasion, what is the righteous, just thing that I ought to be involved in. Whatsoever things are pure, free from defilement, free from contamination. And folks, we need to give serious consideration to this aspect of our thinking on a regular basis, because it is so easy for our thinking to be contaminated with the thinking of this world. To start thinking from a materialistic, temporal mindset instead of thinking in light of eternity and spiritual matters according to the Word of God. We need to think, make sure that our thinking is pure, separated from wickedness, singly thinking according to the mind of Christ. Whatsoever things are lovely, is it pleasing? Is it agreeable? When God looks at your mind, at your thinking, is He moved to say, that's a lovely thing? That's beautiful. I like what's going on in their head. Whatsoever things are of good report or of good repute, those things which lend themselves to a good reputation. If people knew what you think about, would you still have a good reputation? If your thought life was automatically translated into outward activity, living out those thoughts, would you still have a good reputation in the church and in the community? If people knew what you think about, would they say, that's good, that's what I would expect of a Christian? Or would they say, oh, I didn't know they were like that. I didn't know that was going on in their head. We need to think on those things which lend themselves to a good reputation. If there be any virtue, if there be any excellence, Paul said, don't even think on those things which are simply not bad. Think on those things which are best, those things which are most excellent. Intrinsic moral value. If there be any praise, is it praiseworthy? Is it commendable? God looks at your thought life as He moved to say, keep up the good work. I like what you're doing in your head. I like the way you think. Is it praiseworthy in the sight of God? Think on these things. If we will make our thought life our meditation on these things which are characteristic of Jesus Christ, it will give us freedom from that constant pulling into sinful activity. Freedom from the guilt that always follows wrong activity. And we can have peace with our conscience through meditation on the characteristics of Jesus Christ. We can have peace with others. We can have peace of mind, peace with our conscience, But then he goes on to show us how we can have peace in our circumstances. In verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Paul said we can have peace in our circumstances through education and the power of Jesus Christ. Freedom from discontent, freedom from unrest, freedom from restlessness, if we will learn of the power of Christ available in our lives. I think it's important for us this morning to understand that contentment is something we must learn. Paul said, "I have learned to be content." He says in the next verse, "I know." Twice he says, "I know." How did he know? As a result of learning. "I am instructed," or "I am initiated," or "I have learned the secret, how to be abased and how to abound." Contentment is something we must learn. It is not something where you're going to go to bed one night, wake up the next morning and say, "Whoa, I'm content. How'd I get here? I don't know how this happened." No, it is something you will learn as an individual. We learn to be content. And Paul said, "I have learned to be content." How did he learn that? Through his circumstances. He learned from his circumstances to be free of those circumstances. He found out that no matter what the circumstance was, he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He said, "When times are good, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And folks, we need to be aware of the fact we need the power of Christ in the good times as well. In fact, sometimes that's when we are most susceptible to getting off track. Because when things are going well in our lives, we're so tempted to start saying, "I got this under control. I can handle this. This is doing okay." We start thinking we can handle it on our own. That's when we most need to be relying on the power of Jesus Christ. But Paul said, "I have found even in bad times, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're way down in the valley, we need to learn, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." When we learn that lesson, when we learn that He is able to see us through, that His grace is indeed sufficient in our lives, then no matter what the circumstance, we will experience the peace of God, the joy of our salvation, and we'll be free from that discontent, that restlessness, that frustration that so easily can invade our mindset. See, Paul learned to focus on Christ, not on the circumstances. No matter what was going on in his life, he could rejoice always, because his joy was not in the circumstance or what was going on around him. His joy was in Jesus Christ. He could have peace even in the midst of turmoil and all kinds of opposition, persecution. Why? Because his peace was not dependent on the circumstances. His peace was in Jesus Christ. And he learned from his circumstances to be free of those circumstances. His security, his peace, his joy was in Christ, not the circumstances. And folks, we can have peace no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, if we will learn of the power of Christ and the grace of God that is available in our lives. Freedom from that discontent, freedom from frustration when bad circumstances come into our lives, if we'll learn of the power of Jesus Christ. We can have peace in our circumstances. And finally, I am saying finally, meaning that, he says we can have peace with our future. In verse 19 he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We can have peace with our future through anticipation of the riches in Christ Jesus. Freedom from fear, freedom from apprehension about the future, if we will anticipate the riches of Jesus Christ. You know, there are many people today who are living their lives in fear of what could happen in the future. And as you look at world events today, you look what's taking place in our country and around the world, from a human perspective, there's good reason to fear. There's good reason to have apprehension about what could and might and probably will happen in the future. But as believers, we don't have to live in that mindset. We can look forward to the future saying, "My God shall supply all our need. My God who cannot lie. My God who is absolutely faithful has promised that He will supply all our need. Our spiritual needs, our emotional needs, our material needs, He will supply those needs." He, of course, is the only one who can meet the most important need we have, that being eternal life, the salvation of our soul. Christ and only Christ can provide eternal life. If we're willing to trust Him and only Him, we can have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. My friend, if you've never truly been saved, and I'm not asking if you're a member of a church, I'm not asking if you're a good person, I'm asking if you truly put your faith in Christ and only Christ. If you've never done that, that is your greatest need this morning. And Christ alone can meet that need in your life today. As believers, He is our all-sufficiency. He is the only one who can give us peace and freedom in every facet of our being. When we surrender our lives completely to His control, when we make Him the absolute center and Lord of our lives, then we will experience His peace in every part of our being. We'll experience freedom to serve Him and to love Him in every part of our being. And we will experience His all-sufficiency. We can have peace with one another. We can have peace of mind, peace with our conscience, peace with our circumstances, and peace with our future through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Is His all-sufficiency your experience in your life as a believer? Are you experiencing His peace, His freedom, because He is the center of your life? Your life is surrendered to Jesus Christ. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus.